Nachum and Sarah. Okay. Here we go. We have to start this Parsha series for Tavshin Ayin Gimel, Parshas Bereishis, really with all saying, besides Berachas HaTorah, which we all have to say every morning, with Shehecheyanu. Really, it is a great privilege that here we are, that Kadosh Baruch Hu has kept us alive physically, and obviously, spiritually, with enough tshuka, with enough desire and yearning to learn more Torah, because it changes everything for us. That's part of Shehecheyanu, that we're alive, a kiyamonu, and Hashem has upheld us. In other words, as we say in Baruch Shamar, Baruch Gozer Umekayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decrees, and he upholds, which sounds like repetitive. Obviously, if he decrees something, he will make sure that he does it. But Rav Weinberger once said, David Weinberger, Baruch Gozer, he makes decrees, because there are things that are difficult challenges that we encounter, Umekayim, and he gives us the strength to withstand them. He supports us and gives us a kiyum, a foothold and strength to endure them and to grow from them. So Shehecheyanu v'kiyamanu v'higyanu, and he brought us. We have advanced. We are not learning the same things we learned last year. We are going into ideas that are going to be built on what we've learned in the past. So we have advanced even further. V'higyanu lazman hazeh. We are very fortunate and very lucky. It's a gift to be able to learn Torah and to start Bereishis again. And we have to think that there is shivim panim l'Torah. There is so many ways to learn Torah and so many directions we can take it. What will be our direction for this year? Linader, this year we are going to always draw something from the Parsha that starts with Rashi, that is developed by Ramban, a super commentary on Rashi. Gets into the basic fundamentals, as is our style here, but is text, so you can go home and say a Rashi and a Ramban in the text and know exactly what, some real meat and potatoes, exactly what the Torah is saying, at least in one word of one pasuk, or a couple of words. So, we are going to start with the very first Rashi in Bereishis. It's not as simple as it sounds. Nothing ever is, okay? The very first Rashi in Bereishis asks a question based on an assumption that as we open the Chumash, we're expecting it to be of a certain nature. What do we expect to get from the Chumash? Rashi's answer, and question and answer, tells us that the most basic expectation we should have from learning Chumash would be that we should learn from it what to do, how to live, what the halachas are. This is a book specifically written by Moshe and by the word of Hashem, given to Klal Yisrael. So it should tell us what we're supposed to do as the nation of Klal Yisrael. So you would expect to find in the Torah, being a book of instructions, that's why Torah actually means Horah, the first mitzvah. Why doesn't the Torah start with the first mitzvah? Why is there so much information before the first mitzvah? And the question is compounded because there's only certain bits of information before the first mitzvah, and huge amounts of information are not included before the first mitzvah, such as the end of Parshas Bereishis, or the end of the creation story, to the beginning of Noah is 1,600 years. And there's not much information about it except a list of names. So what is included prior to the first mitzvah and why? That's the first question. Now, in order to understand where Rashi's question is even coming from, besides being the natural curiosity of man, right, and our natural expectations from Torah, right, that this should be a book of law, this should tell Klal Yisrael what to do, Rashi's also assuming something else. Once you start looking through the opening verses and chapters of Bereishis, you shake your head in total confusion because we don't know what it's talking about. This is when the Torah tells us that Hashem said, let there be a rakia between the mayim. What in the world does that mean? Do you see a rakia, some type of curtain, as Rashi explains it, spread a thin curtain spread out between the upper waters and the lower waters? What do the words mean? We start reading this and it becomes very evident to us that this is either profound mysteries couched in words that need a lot of intelligence to understand, a lot of more than just intelligence, a lot of perception of the spiritual worlds, what is happening here. In other words, why is Hashem telling us not only all the information that preceded the foundation of Klal Yisrael and the mitzvahs of Klal Yisrael and all the other about all life prior to that, why are we learning the creation story? wouldn't it be sufficient for the Torah to say Hashem created the world and chose Klal Yisrael, and here's the first mitzvah? So, let's look at Rashi. Rashi starts out like this. Rashi says, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, some say this Rabbi Yitzchak is his father, Rav Shlomo ben Yitzchak. Lo haya tzorech lahatzil et haTorah ela me'achodesh hazeh lachem. By the way, this is very appropriate also because Rosh Chodesh is coming. So, the Torah did not need to start before the first mitzvah of haChodesh hazeh lachem, that is in Perek Yud Beis, in Shemos, Perek 12, where B'nai Yisrael in Mitzrayim are given their first mitzvah as a nation, which is to recognize the moon and start counting time by the moon and counting Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Shehi mitzvah rishona shenat nitztavu b'Yisrael. That is the first mitzvah that the Jews as a nation were commanded. Uma tam pasach b'breishis. So what is the point? What is the reason that he opened up pasach as psicha, that he opened up the story of the Torah with the words b'breishis, with the whole account of b'breishis? The answer is mishum, and the answer, as usual, is not clear. Koach masav higid la'amo. Okay, the strength of his deeds he revealed to his nation so that he could give them the portion of the nation, the other nations. The strength of his deeds he revealed to his nation so he can give them the portion of the other nation. This is a pasuk in Tehillim. Okay, and it comes from an old medrash. Now, he's explaining that based on the medrash. She'im yomru umos ha'olam. There's actually two medrashim he's combining here. She'im yomru umos ha'olam li'Yisrael. So if the nations of the world will say to Israel, listimatem, you are thieves. She'kavashtem artos shivagayim, you stole the lands of the seven nations. Heim omrim lahem, they say in response to them, ha'aretz shel ha'kadosh baruch hu, this earth belongs to Hashem. Hu bara, he created it. V'nasna lasher yashar be'enav, and he gave it to the one who was right, fully deserving it in his eyes. Beritzonu nasna lahem, with his own will, according to his will, he gave it to them. Ubertzonu nitla mehem, and with his own will, he took it from them. Nasna lano, and gave it to us. So the first Rashi says that the reason the Torah starts with the creation story is to tell you the power of Hashem's deeds, which is like a vague term. Doesn't need to tell you that Hashem created the world, but the power of Hashem's deeds, so that he could give us Eretz Yisrael, and that we have an excuse for the nations that accuse us of stealing the land from the Shivan Amim. Okay? So a couple of questions. Koach Masav, what does it include? Every single thing from Bereishis till Hashem gave us Eretz Yisrael, or till the first mitzvah, which was the preparation for Yetzias Mitzrayim, which was, going to lead to going into Eretz Yisrael. So let's break that down. What are we trying to say here? Well, how does this teach us that Hashem is entitled to give us Eretz Yisrael? What is the premise here? He told us all of these things so that he could give us Israel and we could rightfully defend that, that he took it away from the others and gave it to us. The bottom line here is, as Ramban explains, the following. The premise here, without it being said in specific words, is every single idea mentioned up until HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem is developing further and further and more, with more and more strength, the concept of human responsibility and schar and onesh. The human responsibility, and when a person or a nation falls short of what God wants for them, he takes away their land, he takes them out of their land, and he gives it to someone else. He removes them from this world or from their land, and he no longer allows them to have that the privilege of the place they live, and they are banished. Let's give examples. All the stories that precede, really, Klal Yisrael, are of that nature. Adam and Chava get kicked out of Gan Eden. The Mabul, they are all basically kicked off the land, the earth, the world. The Migdal Bavel, they're banished from their land. Sodom, their city is destroyed. Okay? At this point, by the way, Avraham wins favor in Hashem's eyes, and he is promised the land. He is promised in the Bris, both the regular Bris Mila and the Bris Ben Absarim, that he will inherit this land. And the entire story is a story of nations that no longer even deserve the place they live in. It is the premise of Schar Va'onesh. So therefore, Hashem told us all of this in order for us to defend the fact that Hashem removed the Sheva Amim from Eretz Yisrael and from Canaan and gave it to us. Because the entire world functions on a basic rule. There is Bechira, there is responsibility, and there is Schar Va'onesh. That's why Hashem told us everything up until him giving us the land. Now, let's just read it in the Ramban. So Ramban explains that he brings down Rashi, and he says that if you just take this explanation at face value, there is an objection to it. Can anybody think of the objection? That's a great answer, except we need to know everything, except what? We need to know about Adam being banished and the Mabul and Dor HaFlaga being, you know, the Migdal Bavel, which is called Dor HaFlaga, the Tower of Bavel, and Sodom. We need to know all that. What don't we need to know?
Beginning.
What Hashem made on the first day and what Hashem made on the second day. How does that fit into it? Where does that come in? So Ramban quotes Rashi, okay, and he says two things. The first question, which we didn't even really ask at all, is the fact that Hashem says he created the world, that he created the world in order that we should give him Eretz Yisrael, that he should give us Eretz Yisrael legitimately. And so if the Goyim say to us, you stole it, we say, no, Hashem made the whole world, it all belongs to him, and he has a right to give it to us based on Schar Va'onesh. The first question is, if somebody doesn't believe in the Torah, they don't care that it says in the Torah that Hashem did all this. So it can't be, this cannot be alone proof just for the Goyim. This cannot be strictly a defense to others. There's got to be something more here. The other question is, if this answer is true, what about the creation story? What do we need to know what happened on each day? Right? These are the two, if you look at the Ramban, these are the two basic questions. He says, number one, there's a question to be asked on this Medrash, for in fact, there is a need to begin the Torah with Bereishis because it is the basis of Emunah. But someone who does not believe in creation and thinks the world existed eternally without a beginning, denies a basic principle of Judaism, has no connection to Torah at all, and anything it says here basically is not going to be relevant. But he says the following. He says that all the stories that all the stories that are included, okay, are here to teach you, as we said about Schar Va'onesh, and it becomes clear that this must be the case because the account of creation is a deep mystery and cannot be understood from reading the verses. And it cannot be known, he says, with clarity, except through the knowledge of the Kabbalah that goes all the way back to what Moshe heard from Hashem, you know, straight from Har Sinai. It's clear that it's not telling you anything you can comprehend. It's got to have another purpose. And he says, therefore, that all of this is that the story of the flood, the story of the dispersion, all of these things are included here so that it becomes clear that Hashem is setting up a pattern. And then he asks the question about why the Sheishis Yimei Bereishis. And he brings a different medrash to support him. And that Medrash basically says that the entire universe is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, and that's why we need to know it, because Schar Va'onesh does not just apply to individuals and to nations. In other words, when Hashem created the world, we are told that Hashem created things, you know, the sun and the moon and first the R, and then he separated the waters. And all the creations are described to us in terms of the language used are commands. If you look in the beginning of Bereishis, Hashem is always commanding the Bria. Look already in Pasuk, starting with Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer Elokim Yehi R. He commands that there be light. All right. After that command, Hashem says, Yehi Rakia. He commands that there be some type of curtain-like separation, the firmament become like a thin piece of fabric in the midst of the waters. By the way, Ramban says here the following. This is one of the subjects of what is called Masa Bereishis, Masa Bereshis, Rambam tells us in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, it is like the secrets of Masa Merkava, what Yechezkel saw, and it is incomprehensible. It is not to be taught, believe it or not, in Masa Merkava is not to be taught except to one from one Rebbe to what, that's Yechezkel's vision, what's happening in the upper spheres. One Rebbe to one Talmud who can learn it on their own. Masa Bereshis is a little different. A Rebbe may teach it to a Talmud, even if they can't learn it on their own, but to individuals, it says. And we're talking about, when we say Masa Bereshis, we mean the secrets that are hidden within these words. Rambam says it's not even allowed to be taught to people, except in private, with one person, one Rebbe to one Talmud. And here Ramban says that this Rakia is one of the subjects of the Masa Bereshis. And he says, do not expect me to write anything about it, for this is one of the matters of the hidden mysteries of the Torah. And the verse does not require elaboration for a superficial understanding. And the scripture did not go into any length to discuss it. And it is forbidden, even to those who truly understand it, all the more so for us. Right? So, this being the case, that it's there's things going on here that are way beyond our comprehension. There has to be a reason that it's recorded. Now, look what Hashem starts, how Hashem speaks to the creation that's now in place. He made water, which we don't even know when water is made. It's already there. He made light, and he made the dry land appear. Now, he commands them. He says to the water, Yikavu hamayim itachas hashamayim, let the waters be gathered from beneath the heaven. And it was so. And he gave them names. And then Hashem said, Vayomer Elokim, tachei haaretz desha, let the earth bring forth vegetation. He commanded the earth to bring forth vegetation. And then it did. If you look further, Hashem made the sun and the moon. In Pasuk 20, it says, Vayomer Elokim, Hashem said, Yishritzu hamayim sheretz, let the water bring forth teeming things. If you go further, we see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the, on the next day, Pasuk 24, Totzei ha'aretz nefesh chaya, let the earth bring forth animals. In other words, first Hashem creates the basic forces, and then Hashem starts commanding them to create, in a sense, yesh meyesh, something from something out of themselves. The entire Bria is described to us in terms of commands, obligations, to do something with what you have. You are something, so now advance to the next level. Create from yourselves something. The story of Masa Bereshis is included in the concept of Bechira Chafshis, of not just humanity having choice to do with their existence something and being taken to task for it and being able to losing their land and being give, you know, having it being given to someone else, but the creation story itself is part of the same thing. Hashem created nature to assist man in making good choices. Nature is part of the process of Bechira Chafshis. Nature is designed so that man can learn from it by contemplation, as Rambam always tells us to do, and by using it, learn the truths of the physical world as we've been advancing more and more in science, and by the Torah's guidance, eventually the mitzvahs that come, how to use all the everything that exists in the world to come to living correctly. So every single thing from the beginning that is comprehensible to us, because there's so many secrets here that are not comprehensible to us, and we're not even allowed to learn about them. And even the great mystics, by the way, it's funny, Ramban says that he's certainly not going to expand on this because the great people, you know, don't speak about it, let alone people like him. How could he understand it? And the great Mekubalim that came after Ramban, when they read the mystical parts of Ramban's interpretations to Torah, they say they don't understand what Ramban is talking about. Okay? So here Ramban is saying that he can't even speak about the things that the greater ones speak about. He's not even going to attempt to do it. So besides for the secrets of existence that are all embedded here and are on a madrega comparable to Yechezkel's Masa Merkava, the visions of the upper spheres and all the forces and creatures, whatever they are, not on a physical level, that exist there. Embedded in this is Rashi's telling us the most basic, fundamental lesson. All of the Bria, from the beginning, is given commands. And they are expected to abide by them. And they're expected to bring forth from themselves what they are designed to bring forth from themselves. They're created, the earth is created to bring forth vegetation, and so it must. Hashem created nature with the tools, with the qualities it needs to produce from itself what should be produced. We are all hardwired, and embedded in all of us is the ability to bring out of ourselves what Hashem would like us to bring out of ourselves. Evolution is a little different. There is no great contradiction in the concept of Hashem creating a world that evolves from more and more primitive to more and more sophisticated form. There's no problem with that. The only problem we have is that it's accidental, that it happened by itself. That obviously is total, you know, kfira. But the point is that if you look at the creation story, you can even see in there, for example, if you look at the description of the creation of birds, there is an overlap. They are brought forth from the water and from the land. And evolution tells us that fish evolved more into birds, which evolved into more like animals. And so the words used, that they are created from both water and earth, and Ramban has a whole piece about it, is unique to birds. They're transitional, because the animals are only created from the earth, and the fish are created from the water. So you can learn all kinds, you could glean all kinds of scientific insights that we've now learned, you know, have been made aware of from the Psukim. But Rashi's trying to tell you, what is the main theme that the Torah is trying to get across, and what, therefore, why does it open with the story of creation and go into all the stories prior to the existence of the Jewish people as a nation? So we're establishing that the main theme is Schar Va'onesh. But Schar Va'onesh doesn't necessarily demand, at first glance, the story of the creation of the first day and the second day and the third day. And now we're being told that if we look at the way that creation is described, it's a series of commands to the earth, to all the aspects of creation, to do what they're supposed to do with the qualities that are already invested in them. They are part of this.
They were witnesses.
And then later in the end of the Torah, excellent, by Hazinu, Hashem takes them for witnesses, mm-hmm. because they were created to assist man. Now this idea, by the way, that nature is created to assist man in making the right choices is a fundamental idea, because if you ask some people, many people, what is the first command that Hashem gave to humanity, okay, most people will say, no, before Pru Urvu, in Perek Beis, when Hashem created Adam, before we even hear about the separation, the first command many people will tell you is, do not eat from the Eitz Hadas. However, Rabbi Jeremy Kagan opens this terrific, amazing book with a thesis, and he proves it. And you can, if you look carefully, you see, because the chronology is very difficult in the beginning. La'avdil, the first mitzvah directly to, he says he placed him in there, la'avdil l'shamra. However, the actual directive spoken, word said, do this.
Right.
The first words told to man in the form of, in Perek Beis, of Adam, is mikol eitz hagan achol tochal. You must eat from every tree in the garden, and the tree of knowledge, good and bad, you should not eat from. That is not a suggestion. That is a mitzvah ase. You must eat from all the trees. In other words, this is a world not to be viewed as limiting and a world of prohibition where we cannot engage or kind of come in contact with what Hashem created, and therefore why is it here? The idea of this world is that Hashem created all of nature to assist us, to be utilized by us, to teach us different things, to bring us different opportunities. The first mitzvah he establishes is Mikol Eitz Hagan. This is a world that is not a world of restriction. He said it is not just that a restrictive Torah is unsustainable, it is also untenable. Torah determines our place in existence. If Torah defines meaningful human activity as self-restriction, we would be at odds with the rest of creation. Life is something that grows and unfolds and expands. The universe expands. How could humanity's ultimate mission be limitation? What we're not allowed to do. The idea is that the Torah's first interest in man is that man is here to utilize everything in the Bria. Everything can be somehow a tool for man, not only to achieve their own Olam Haba, obviously, that's the ultimate goal, but that there's more before that. Man uses nature to learn about Hashem, to learn truth, to express Hashem's will in this world, and nothing in nature is contradictory to that. The objective is that this, the point is that this is a world where nature is first put into place and given commands, and nature is meant to obey those commands. Why? For the sake of mankind. It is supposed to produce and service mankind. The word Adama, Rav Hirsch says, Adama, we are called Adam. Like Mitzrayma means to Mitzrayim, what would Adama mean? La Adam, on behalf of Adam. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, and this I saw in Rabbi Belsky, who is a Rashiv of Torah Das, a big posek, very important in Kashrus, starts his this sefer with this very subject, the subject of Schar V'Onesh. How everything up until the first mitzvah is all about the premise of Schar V'Onesh and how that nature itself is part of that story, is part of that concept. And that's why the Bria is also included. So he brings down Rabbeinu Bechaya, which inside says the following. He gives a mashal. This is in Chovos Halvavos, the famous duties of the heart. He says, this is a mashal. Lemelech shetziva pam, lekama me'avadav, lahavirs echad misarav nahargadol. That he commanded many of his servants, a number of servants, to bring across the river one of his officers, to conduct an officer across the river. And he told all his servants to be sure to safely bring him across. Now, he also commanded that officer to do specific things at the time that he is being taken across the river by the king's servants. So the king's servants come, and they are doing their job correctly, responsibly, and they are bringing him across the river. But they begin to see that this officer is not doing his obligations vis-a-vis them. He's ignoring what the king told him to do on their behalf. So one of the servants said to him the following, Ata Hasar, you are the officer, okay, and you are violating or ignoring the mitzvahs of the melech. Aren't you afraid that then we will also violate the mitzvahs of the melech and not take you across this river? In other words, this is a mutual bond here. This is a mutual responsibility. You are commanded by the king to do certain things as we help you across the river. You're not doing it, so why would we help you across the river? So in this story, he says, Klomar, Alecha lefachid, you rightfully should be afraid that we also will violate what the king commanded us, which is to preserve you and to watch over you, like you have violated what the king commanded you. So then you're going to just fall into the river, and you're going to be lost. So the person thinks about it and comes to his senses. What is this mashal that Rabbeinu Bechaya says? All of nature is here to assist us. If nature sees that we are violating God's will for us, why should it continue to assist us? Okay, this is based on an assumption, on a premise, not an assumption, a truth, that the real, proper, harmonious way that this world is supposed to work is that when man is aware and responsible about what Hashem wants from us, then all of nature is at our service. There is absolutely nothing to ever be afraid of. When we need to cross a river or some type of a body of water, like by Moshe and by Yehoshua, to get in out of Mitzrayim, or to get into Eretz Yisrael, we need to cross the river. Guess what happens? It splits. That's not a miracle. That's normal. That's teva, that's nature, at our assistance, at our beck and call, at all times, everywhere. Why don't we see it that way? It's telling you right here. When man starts violating what Hashem wants and is ignoring what Hashem wants, nature says, well, then we are not going to do our job. And the whole thing gets dysfunctional, and nothing makes any more sense. Because here, nature is doing what it wants. It becomes not a actual, not in a relationship with us anymore. It becomes amoral. It becomes it becomes completely uninterested in our behavior, and it goes on its merry way at living according to the way it, you know. I would say it like this: it goes on disconnected from man's actions. It has its own law, the laws of nature, that do not anymore adapt themselves to man's needs on this spot, which the Balakeda says is not when nature does adapt itself to our needs, that is not enes, that's the proper functioning of nature. That's how it's supposed to be. So all of this is part of it. Now, something interesting comes from this. I'm going to take questions, Blee Nader, in 5 minutes. Something interesting comes from this. And this I saw in this very nice book, by the way, called, it's a parish on the Igeres Ramban, right? The Ramban wrote a letter to his child, a Musar letter, an ethical will, really, type of thing, warning him to be very humble and not to be angry and to pray properly. And he, in one of the explanations here, this Rabbi Avram Chaim Poyer, who's in Muncie now, brings a interesting observation from Rav Yitzchak Blazer, who is also called Rav Itzel Pederberger. He says, man, in this world that we live in, where we've come to take it for granted and become very comfortable with ignoring Hashem's responsibility, you know, expectations from us, and not being responsible about it, and not being aware of this basic pattern that's being told to us in Bereishis. So nature drops us, so to speak, and nature does not respond to our needs, and we then become afraid of all kinds of fears begin to beset us, because life can become very, you know, becomes a very unpredictable place. And he says like this, he says, by nature, man is easily frightened. Wherever man turns, he finds himself by either real or imaginary danger. He's afraid of crime, of competition, of future, of the unknown, failure, sickness, poverty, pain, death, abandonment. The list has no end. The strangest thing is, if man is so prone to fear, because there are forces out there that are not in our control because we've fallen out of the proper pattern of living, why is man not afraid of Hashem, who it's logical to be afraid of? Because if we're so afraid of the forces that Hashem created, how could we not have normal instinctual fear of the creator of the world? Where is that, you know, blind spot? We believe in Hashem. The things we are afraid of are possibilities. Maybe they'll happen to me, or maybe they won't, or maybe it's an... But Hashem, we know, exists and controls all these things, and somehow we're not afraid of Hashem. How does that happen? How does man fall so out of this pattern that Hashem, you know, established for us, and even wrote the Torah to describe to us that nature is geared to obey Hashem. Nature obeys man. When man obeys nature, man stops obeying Hashem. Nature stops obeying man. Then you get a marble. You get all the other stories of HaKadosh Baruch Hu using nature to displace man, to remove man. The very basic aspect of man creating their destiny, choosing their destiny, being responsible for their destiny, of being able to make mistakes, lose your land, lose your ability to exist. Someone else will come in your stead and succeed where you failed. It's all in our hands. And we lose sight of the whole thing, and then we walk around in a haze, and we're then afraid of all these things that inevitably are exactly what the Torah tells us are going to, you know, be real fears, or could possibly be real fears, because nature is not at our service, and we could be subject to onesh, to losing everything. And yet we're not very afraid of Hashem. In order to get to understand that, we go back to a basic concept for the Ramchal that we must always work with at all times, and we've mentioned it before. It's in many of the previous shurim. But the idea is this. It's called in Kabbalah, remember, Tzimtzum, or Hester Panim, God's concealment, or Siluk, and it means that to understand this world and its creation and human free choice, we have to understand something first. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is the source of all things, how is it possible that Hashem is not known to us? The mashal we always give is, how is it possible that the mother, who's always aware of the fetus in her, Okay, always aware of the fetus, and if the fetus exists in the mother, how is it possible that the fetus is completely unaware that it even has a mother? And the answer is, because in that muscle, the fetus lives in its own little bubble, surrounded by an umbilical wall that blocks the fetus from knowing the mother, seeing the mother, facing the mother, talking to the mother, or even being aware that there is a mother. How could it know? HaKadosh Baruch Hu concealed his all-pervasive presence from our consciousness. As he said, he plucked fear of God out of our minds, which is another way of saying, I'd like to say it this way, Hashem concealed himself so that we do not intuitively fear him. Because we're not constantly aware in a real visceral sense of Hashem's presence. And Hashem did that as a great, great chesed. Because the only way that we have free choice is if we truly are independent entities who are not overcome with fear and clarity of God's all-pervasive presence. Because if that were the case, we had no choice. Right? We would have no choice if we were walked around completely overwhelmed by Hashem's presence. We would be like a prism, a lens that Hashem shone through. We wouldn't be separate entities. And therefore, to ensure that we are free individuals, like God himself, who make our own choices, like God himself, and who create the truth, and not just little victims or puppets who the truth imposed upon. Hashem has concealed himself. And in that concealment, we end up in this very strange predicament, which is that we are afraid of everything except Hashem, that we forget the reward, we forget the basic pattern that all of nature is intuitively aware of, which is Schar V'Onesh, and we forget the main thing, which is, just like Hashem created nature and said to, for example, the waters, now bring forth the fish, and said and the teeming things, and said to the earth, bring forth the animals. Right? Hashem created us. We are designed to bring forth what? What's the ultimate achievement that humanity is designed to bring forth from ourselves? That's in the physical sense. And what's the mashal for that? Right. We've talked about this, that we create out of ourselves, the mashal is a child, but the real ikkar, the real essential offspring or creation of a person, what we bring out of ourselves is our own highest form of existence, our own tselem elokim. We could make out of ourselves and a human being that doesn't resemble anything godlike, or a human being that resembles a Kodesh Baruch Hu in midos, in das, in knowledge, in behavior. We give birth to, we make out of ourselves a tselem elokim. That tselem elokim is capable of receiving all the bracha, not just physical, but spiritual, that bracha that Hashem wants to give us. But we have to create it. The only way we create it out of ourselves is if it truly comes from ourselves. And the only way it can come from ourselves is if Hashem is concealed and Hashem is not known to us. And then we have a chance. This whole Torah, starting from the beginning, from the story of creation all the way to the emergence of Klal Yisrael, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving mankind the tools. And Midas Hadin is the greatest chesed, because Hashem says, I will see how you're doing and I will judge you, because it has to come from you. And when it comes from us, there has to be a standard. There has to be a way to prioritize. There has to be a way to choose. Otherwise, it doesn't come from us. So there has to be din. There has to be an ability for us to earn it and for it to be truthfully earned and measured that we earned it and not just bestowed upon us. And so Kadosh Baruch Hu sets this up as the premise, Rashi's telling us, of the whole, of all of life, all of existence. And yet the difficulty is that because Ruchnius is, these truths are abstract. They're not concrete. They're not tangible. They're not urgent for this minute, like somebody needs something, like an itch or a hunger, this second. We lose sight of them. That's the challenge. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us Torah and mitzvahs to keep us on track. This is the ultimate challenge that we work with. And it's all for chesed, so that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could give us the opportunity to earn things on our own. That's why there's Schar V'Onesh. And Klal Yisrael learn the message, and the world learns the message, that everything functions on this premise. And the end of days is when that becomes crystal clear. And that we will have be seen to know, everyone will have the pleasure of experiencing the benefits of what they worked for, what they've earned. Okay, we're going to stop here for a minute, and we will take some questions. I know there were some questions here.
Don't you spoil nature, it's the
100%. And in fact, Hashem gives a command to mankind in the beginning. I mean, not as a command. He says he puts him in the Garden Eden, la'avda u'lashamra, to preserve it. That's right. 100%. Yes. The worlds that preceded or whatever pre-existed, there's a lot in the Kabbalistic literature about things that are, you know, way beyond. Only what is discussed in the Torah itself is the necessary ideas that you need to live with. By the way, notice that Olam Haba is never explicitly mentioned in the Torah. The Torah talks about people and places and things in this world, how to use this world correctly. Beneath the surface is all the levels that, you know, the mystics delve into and the people that know. But, you know, to ask those questions, you have to be in the world where you know those answers.
So when the Torah outlines all the steps towards creating the world, it seems, I think maybe you mentioned that all those are lessons for us. All of those.
100%.
Like,
that's what a mefarshim read all of this. By the way, all of these stories, whenever you get a Rashi or most of mefarshim, they will take the creation information and derive from it moral and ethical lessons that help us with our free choice. When Hashem made the bigger light and the smaller light, they go into a whole medrash about, which is really a moral and ethical lesson about with the sun and the moon. Everything is reduced to moral and ethical lessons to help us make our choices correctly. The whole story of Eitz Hadas, which we've spoken about here at length, is all about how we make choices, what are the shortcomings, how we rationalize, how we make mistakes, how not to do that. It's all about how to make choices and the importance of making our own choices. Esty. Exactly. 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 The idea that nature was a precedent for man in that it didn't do exactly what God created, that is a very big subject, but it is definitely part of this subject of choice, fulfilling choice, not fulfilling choice, all the stories here. There is free choice in nature. This is a big subject. When Klal Yisrael are acting the way they're supposed to be acting, nature has the capacity to act with bechira chashus, and to do, in a sense, not free of itself, free to act on behalf of Klal Yisrael, not to be ignorant of Klal Yisrael's needs. In other words, when it says ner mumayim, the water piled up, Uncle says, chakimu maya, the water acted with chachma and pulled in the Egyptians, attempted it, and then it drowned them. In other words, nature is described as being part of the conscious existence, okay, having a consciousness, and assisting Klal Yisrael with Chachma, because Klal Yisrael deserved it. That when mankind is living correctly, nature has a certain, so to speak, freedom to act on behalf of Klal Yisrael.
Is that only on a national level, or can it be on a...
It's certainly on a national level, and on an individual level, we call it Hashgacha Pratis, or Siyata Deshmaya, which different people have according to their Madregas. It's definitely Kafi Madregas or Shaladam, no question about it. But open Nisim don't exist anymore, even though there's a person, an individual could be on a very high Madrega. That's more of a national thing. But this is a huge subject. We have talked about it, by the way, in the past on Parshas Noah.
Is that the uniqueness of the Jews to make the nature?
Klal Yisrael, every single human being on earth could have been the Jews. Adam and Chava were not Jews. One strand of their descendants chose to connect to the real truth of life and pass it on to their descendants, and only some of those descendants. So any human being could have been the one. But now it goes through Klal Yisrael, and who joins to Klal Yisrael, and through our Torah and our mitzvos, if we succeed, and there were short moments in history where this was accomplished, where and some moments a little bit more, a little, you know, now less. Yes, Klal Yisrael has the capacity to restore the world to its proper functioning, where there is total harmony between man, nature, when man does what is emes, when man lives a life of emes, so nature is an assistant that moment by moment basis takes care of man's needs, and it's not, this is the Baal HaKedus Chiddush, it's not called nisim. It's not an ace. It's normal. It's the way it's supposed to be. This way that we're used to living is not the way it's supposed to be. Where a tzaddik and a rasha, Nebuch, fall off the top of Empire State Building and they fall at the same rate. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Nature is not supposed to be completely oblivious to man's moral level. But we live in a state where there's no more nes nigla, open miracles. But theoretically, in a world that is balanced properly, that's in the right state, no, they don't fall at the same rate at all. Look at the Yam. Different, depending on the wickedness of the Mitzri, they drowned in different ways. Quicker or slower, right? Like lead, like straw. That's the proper balancing, yeah.
How do you discern in Pardes, the shot, the Renes, the Drash, the Soli, how do you discern which is the MS? In other words, you could have a Midrash, you could have a legend.
Well, first you have to know which Midrashim are the ancient ones, which are, you know, there's different...
And they say Adam had a wife before.
Right. You have to know what all that means. By the way, all of these things have to be understood correctly. The Maharal, who's famous for making a golem, which he never made, and it's a ridiculous legend, okay? It came up in a storybook later, is not as well known by, you know, unless by scholars, for explaining all of these strange agadotas and midrashim and what they mean. And he explains them all philosophically and rationally and under all that. And therefore, you have to be very careful. The Medrash, and so the Gemara too, writes in riddles when it says, for example, here I heard this quoted literally, and it's totally wrong to quote this literally, that Kayin was the offspring of a union between the Nachash and Isha. These are not literal. It has to be understood philosophically what it's trying to tell us. Therefore, we must go with our sources. And I do think that this is... I totally changed my approach from 20 years ago, when I started, you know, it was the older style. When I started teaching, Kabbalah was something you didn't go near. It was nuts and bolts. It was, you know, what the Chumash says and Halacha. But today, in addition to that, people are craving understanding of deeper things because in physics we're getting to the secrets of the universe. We're looking for that. We're looking for top meaning. We're looking into. And we're thinking differently today, and Kabbalistic ideas are necessary to help people live and understand life. And the people, the main thinkers that started developing this is the Maharal and the Ramchal, and of course the Arizal, which is, you know, we're not going there, but the ones, the things based on that, okay? They have started bringing to the general public in readable works these ideas. And they're important, and that's why a lot of our stuff is based on them. So they will explain these midrashim, and they will tell you what they're trying to say on a deeper level. All right, everybody, have a wonderful week.
Esther?
Yeah.
You know, on one of the websites, 12 Tribe Films, so they have one of these guys.
Which one?
12 Tribe Films.
I don't know that.
About Kibbutz Galiot.
Yeah.
That they're not coming back to Eretz Yisrael, and the land that was desolate and barren is producing,
right.
And so you're seeing that there's hashgacha there.
Right.
It's halalis, it's not just pratis.
Right. No, it said...
The land is...
Yes, because it's for the nation as a whole. Yes, when the nation returns to Israel.
It's amazing.
Yes, I got some back.
You'll call me?
Yeah.
I never want to bother you.
One
okay.
Part that I was missing, that
yeah.
kept coming in my
yeah.
head and it kept interfering with
yeah.
listening
yes.
clearly.
Yes, go ahead.